What a wonderful song. Perfect as far as I'm concerned anytime, but it actually fits so well with where we'll be here in Acts this morning. There are a number of analogies out there for the church, biblical ones in particular. And by analogy, I mean an illustration, a picture that helps you understand something about the church. Biblically, and many of you may have heard of the biblical ones, there's the body of Christ, illustrating that there are multiple body parts, but one body. There's distinction, but unity. And of course, a body has a head, and Christ is the head. The church is also called the bride, illustrating how precious, how dear, and again, united the church is to Christ, her bridegroom in her head. There's also the household of God within which the Holy Spirit dwells. A number of biblical analogies. There's an abiblical analogy. It's not in Scripture. It's not unbiblical, but it's also not in Scripture that I've heard on a number of occasions, and I read it recently, and it had a little disclaimer added onto it, a little negative added onto it to help you understand what it means. I'm using that this morning. It's the title also. And the analogy is this. The church is like a hospital, not a hospice. And I may have lost a number of you there, especially the younger ones. What is a hospice? Well, first of all, what is a hospital? Very generally speaking, a hospital is where you go to have your illness, your ailment, your sickness, your disease, your injury dealt with. And it's probably not going to be comfortable. You know, maybe it requires a shot or a broken bone being reset or a treatment like chemotherapy. That is not pleasant, and you don't enjoy it. But you're there because you want your sickness, your illness, your ailment, your issue dealt with. A hospice is not concerned about dealing with your ailment, your issue, your sickness, your anything. It's simply there to help you be comfortable until you die. You see, you've got something that's causing discomfort. There's a problem. There's an ailment. There's an issue that's causing discomfort. And you just want to be made comfortable. That's hospice. You see the difference. And a lot of people don't like hospitals, even people who know they need them. They don't want to go there because they know it's probably going to be uncomfortable. Some people will even choose not to go to the hospital when they need to. And that's the point there in the analogy related to the church. The church does not exist to make people comfortable. It does not exist to make people comfortable. Christ does not leave His body, His bride, His people here to make other people comfortable, but actually to make other people uncomfortable, that their issue, their illness, their ailment would be dealt with. The result is going to be that some will draw near, but others will not. Just as some will go to the hospital and some won't. Some only want to be made comfortable. Some don't want to deal with the issue. The message of the church, it's Christ's message, but the message of the church is to proclaim, does not make people comfortable. We just sang it. We talked about sin and Him nailed to the cross. There's sacrifice involved. Why? Because there is rebellion against God. And all the other things that everyone wants fixed in life are merely symptoms of that root cause, of that disease, of that sickness, of that ailment. Everything else, it's a symptom of that. And the very message of Christ, the very message of the cross, the very message of the church, what the church is to proclaim, the Spirit-filled church as we're seeing in Acts, is to proclaim is that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who came, and indeed, He spread out His arms. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Indeed, He came and has demonstrated the love of God, made the love of God known. But He spread out those hands to be nailed to a cross to pay for the rebellion, the sin of His people. The very message of Christ, the very message of the cross, the very message that His church is to hold to, live by, and proclaim says that we have a very serious problem. It is a true life or death problem. And it's not comfortable to admit that. And not everyone is willing to. But that is the message. And any other message, as Paul would say to the Galatians, is not the gospel at all. And he says there, accursed is anyone who speaks any other message. You may make the message more comfortable for people to hear. Actually, you're actually a good person. You're all right. No. No one is good. No one is all right. Everyone's rebelled. Everyone's turned away. No one acknowledges God or gives thanks to Him. And we need that rebellion forgiven. That debt from our rebellion canceled. Christ does that. So the message is offensive, is uncomfortable. And the life of the church is also to deal with the same issue, to deal with the issue, the rebellion of people. Never to ignore it. Never to sweep it under the rug. Hypocrisy, deception, whatever there is, the church is to confront it gently, in love. Dealing with sin, to use that three-letter word so often used, and to deal with it. And guess what? That's not comfortable either. We really see that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. What does it hurt anyone? All they did was lie about whether or not they gave all the money to the needy in the church through the apostles from the piece of property they sold. It was, as Peter made clear, their property to do with whatever they want before and after it was sold. But they went ahead and lied, and as it says there, not to man, but to God. Well, it doesn't hurt anyone, but it is still contrary to the very nature of God. They lied. There's no lying in God. No deception. They lied. Peter confronted their lie, and in that situation, they dropped dead. And the section ends with noting that, well, when Ananias dropped dead, fear fell upon everyone. A awe-filled respect for a holy God. And then after Sapphira comes in, his wife, and she drops dead too, the section ends with saying, and fear fell upon the church and everyone else. A distinction. You start to see the distinction more and more at the end of that section. Moving into our section now in chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, you see that distinction all the more. Multitudes draw near and are united with the church, added to the church, it says. And yet the rest dared not. Dared not. Well, why not? Because Ananias and Sapphira just dropped dead. Why did Ananias and Sapphira just drop dead? Because their sin was confronted. Their sin was confronted. The church must confront sin. Not in anger. not in bitterness, not in harshness, not in a legalistic attitude, but in righteousness. In honoring a holy God, the church must guard the purity of the bride of Christ, of His body. And of course, the church is continuing to, as it has since the beginning here, preach the message that is about Jesus raised from the dead. Why is He raised? Because He is dead. Why is He dead? Because He was hung on a cross. Why is He hung on a cross? Not for His sin, not for His rebellion, not for His evil, not for His wickedness, but for ours. Uncomfortable message. Uncomfortable functioning or uncomfortable reality. And there are going to be those who will dare not unite themselves with the church. While at the same time, multitudes of both men and women, even from beyond Jerusalem now, from beyond Jerusalem are coming and hearing this message that isn't uncomfortable. I mean, that is uncomfortable. And they're joining, but the rest dare not. You see the division. There's a division. There's a distinction. This is all the more important to realize everyone at this point is Jewish. They're meeting in the temple. The apostles are there again in Solomon's portico where they got arrested the first time. They're there again preaching Jesus, that carpenter guy, as the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All the prophets pointed to Him and attest to the fact that whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sin. They're in the temple. Inadvertently, what are they saying? The sacrifice is going on? Don't cut it. No longer needed. And the man that the leadership, the Sanhedrin who had just arrested them and told them, don't you dare teach about Him anymore, them and all of you, speaking to the Jews who were with Him, had Him crucified. There they are in the temple, still among Jews. They're Jews. They look like Jews. They sound like Jews. They have the same scripture. But there's a distinction. A growing distinction. 5:11, and great fear came upon the whole church. First time that word is used in Acts. The whole church. And upon all who heard of these things. They're all Jews. So we get to 12 through 16 and we see that division growing. That distinction growing while the church is growing at the same time. Because you see this in the Acts church, in the Spirit-filled church, the New Testament church, there is two kinds of growing that are to take place. There's a growing ministry of the church. They have unity, fellowship, needs are being met, despite the fact that they face together now opposition from without. And deception from within with Ananias and Sapphira. Their unity is existing and it's even growing in strength. And they're meeting one another's needs. They're all in one accord, and that doesn't mean it's a Honda. They're all united together. That's growing. The message is getting out to more and more people. So the growth of the gospel message or the going out of it is growing. And it also so happens at this point in time in Acts, they are numerically growing like crazy. But there's another growing that takes place. There's a growing ministry of the church. Then there's a growing separation from the church. And why? Because the church is like a hospital, not a hospice. If you don't want to deal with your issue, it's going to be uncomfortable to the point where you're going to not want to be there. You're going to want to leave. Again, 5:11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Well, 4:33 says, and great grace was upon them all. The them all was the church. See, the church knows not only the fear of God, not only an awe-filled respect for Him that He is holy and that any sort of rebellion or deviation from His spotless character needs to be dealt with. They don't only know that, but they also know great grace. But the rest, they hear the message. They see how the church is functioning, guarding the purity, confronting sin, specifically in their situation, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. And they only know fear and not grace. And that's what happens when you don't draw near to Christ, when you don't draw near to His people, when the message is too uncomfortable, when being faced with your areas of rebellion, of disobedience, of falling short of a holy God, and you don't want to deal with it. Just like when you don't want to go to a hospital because the treatment might be uncomfortable. Your issue doesn't get dealt with. The rest only knew fear. The church is to know both fear and grace. And the church that does grows. The strength of unity grows despite any kind of opposition or even deception from within. It grows in ministry. The word goes out beyond its local place. And when and where the Lord is willing, numbers are added as well. There are converts. But there will also be a growing distinction, a growing separation from the church. Let's read the passage. I'll read it. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What we have here, once again in Acts, is a little snapshot summary. It's not a narrative. We don't have exact characters and things that took place specifically, like Ananias and Sapphira, or Peter at the temple with John getting arrested. You have a little snapshot summary, letting you know what's going on. We've had a number of these, and it's helpful to keep those in mind. They are the context. In chapter 1, verse 14, the 120 who witnessed Jesus raised from the dead and ascended, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And that phrase there, with one accord, gets translated in a number of other passages, including ours for this morning, as together. It's as some would say, a pregnant word that means more than meets the eye, especially in English. They weren't just together like they were in the same room. They were together in one accord, united in heart and mind. And we see these little snapshots again and again. After Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit on those 120, others hear the gospel, specifically through Peter in the end of chapter 2. And they, those who heard about Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, dying on the cross for their sins, raised again, those who believed in Him, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done to the apostles, and all who believed were together, there's our word together, and had all things in common. They're selling their possessions, they're meeting in homes, they're praising God. You move on to chapter 3, and the arrest takes place, Peter and John, then they get released, and they go back in the end of chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, Peter and John, they went to their friends, the believers, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together. There's that phrase, that word again. Together. They lifted their voices together. You move down to their prayer. And now, Lord, verse 29, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, And that's describing what together means there. And then it gets into a specific example of Ananias and Sapphira. And then we have this example of a little snapshot summary again, letting you know what's going on, an overview. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. Why a need for this summary again? What just happened? Ananias and Sapphira died. The church faced deception from within, and she survived. The unity remains. Ministry is increasing. There is a growing ministry of the church. Note that it says that the signs and wonders were by the hands of the apostles. I'm not going to address that issue of signs and wonders again in this message. We've done it before. It'll come up again as you go through Acts. But this is not the norm, even in Acts. It's specific, not to everyone, particularly the apostles. And as they're doing this, where are they? Solomon's portico. What were they doing the last time we saw them there? We read a portion of Peter's sermon. The gospel, the truth about Jesus is going forth. So it gives us a picture. The church has not been harmed by the external opposition from the Jewish leadership that threatened their leadership. Nor has it been harmed by the challenge from within, sin, the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, because it was confronted. There is growth, the unity, the ministry, gospel proclamation. They even have multitudes of both men and women being added to the Lord in their midst. They're even growing in respect among the people. Verse 13. But the people held them in high esteem. So they're respected. You can't really say anything bad about them. What can you say? We saw that when Peter and John, you see that, if you back up a little bit, when Peter and John are under arrest, so to speak, they are, by the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership can't deny that standing with Peter and John is a man who used to be lame. Pun intended. Standing with Peter and John is a man who used to be lame and was lame his whole life and he's over 40. They can't refute what these guys are saying about the Messiah from Scripture. They just don't like that they're saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they say, well, stop. Stop teaching in His name. The same thing is happening now with the crowds. Even those who don't dare to join them, respect them. Can't say anything negative about them. If you know the section in Scripture of Daniel in the Old Testament, when his enemies want to trap Daniel, who's a Jew living in Babylon, they can't figure out, we can't do it. We can't get anything on this guy. Can't get any dirt on him. And we know what that's like with a presidential election. Everyone's digging for dirt on the opposition, right? That's what was going on. It's politics. They've always been around. And they're digging for dirt on Daniel. They can't find it. So the only way we're going to get this guy is if we try to make him disobey his God. So they have a law made to the king that you can't pray to anyone. Anyone. Except the king. But Daniel goes to his room 3 times a day, as was his habit. Open window, faces Jerusalem. He's not hiding it. He's doing it in private, but not hiding it. That's how they get him. And that's what's going on with the church here. They have a growing good reputation, if you will. So there is the growth of the church. And verse 16 notes that the people also gather from the towns round Jerusalem. The message is now spread beyond Jerusalem, just as Jesus told them it was to do. They were to spread the message. Acts chapter 1. From Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And it's happening. It's happening. But there's another growth. that's taking place, another growing that's going on. There's a growing separation from the church. And what you also have here is a little foreshadowing. If you don't happen to know what comes next, you're reading it for the first time, it's a little foreshadowing. If you're watching a movie, maybe the music, dum 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 dum, or something happens to clue you in that things are going to get rough. There's a growing separation from the church. None of the rest dared join them. Then there are strong words. It's not simply, oh, some joined and some didn't. Some chose not to. But those who weren't added to their number, those who weren't converted, those who didn't repent, as Peter told them, and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, focus on Jesus. Those who did not simply not join them, but they dared not join them. And again, as I asked and answered that question earlier, well, why not? I mean, especially in that specific scenario, people are getting healed left and right. You've got the apostles who walked with Jesus, who spent 40 days with the resurrected Jesus, preaching simply, clearly, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And people were getting healed left and right. It doesn't say people who had his shadow cast upon them were healed. But the point is that there was the expectation that even his shadow might heal people. And yet, not everyone joins? Boy, there's a lot there. See, Spirit-filled preaching of Jesus, of the gospel, even by an apostle, accompanied with great signs and wonders, does not guarantee that everyone will believe. And indeed, they don't. They may try and hang out in the shadows so they get healed. I'm referring to verse 15. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. It doesn't say those who had the shadow fall upon them were actually healed. But that's their expectation. Does this sound familiar? The whole section should sound familiar if you know the gospel accounts. What happened with Jesus? Word got out. Crowds came bringing the sick on mats. Some guys ripped the roof off the place to let a sick guy in. One woman said, if I could just touch the cloak on him. And she did, and she was healed, Scripture says. The same thing. Why the similarities here? God is confirming the message going forth through these men that Jesus really is the Son of God. He said it at his baptism. He said it to a couple of guys on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's being declared now to more and more people, but not everyone. Not everyone is added to their number. The rest dared not. Dared not. Respect them? Want some of what they got? But join them? No. Why? Ananias and Sapphira just dropped dead. You hang out with those people, you have to admit that you're a sinner. That you rebel against God. That you rebelled against God your whole life. That your best works are as filthy rags. That you can never earn a right standing before God. You're not okay before God just because of the family you were born into, just because you have the Scriptures. You must repent. You must turn from your rebellion and run in the opposite way, your self-sufficiency, your self-worship, your self-idolizing, and admit that you've got nothing. Nothing good to offer. Nothing in my hand I bring, but to the cross I cling. You hang out with those people? That's their message. You got to buy into that. You know what? I don't think we're so bad. I'm not going to buy into that. And if you hang out with those people, even when you buy into that message, if you live a life of sin and don't admit it and don't turn from it, they confront you on it, and you might drop dead. That's why people dared not. Those who only knew fear dared not. The demons know fear. Jesus, Son of God, what have you to do with us at this point? It's not yet our time to be tormented. They knew fear. They knew and they trembled. It's not enough to know fear. The church knows fear and grace. What is grace? The kindness of God lavished upon those who don't deserve it. And those who know it, know that. They know they don't deserve it. They could never earn it, never be worthy of it. The message is the opposite of all the self-help, psycho-pop babble stuff you might want to hear about how to have self-esteem and thinking highly of yourself. It's the complete opposite. And yet, at the same time, the truth of Scripture does raise the dignity of every single person, including the unborn, created in the image of God. That's why we have value. We're created in the image of God. But that's not enough to make us right before Him. Not even being born into a Jewish family and having the Scriptures or coming to church on Sunday, every Sunday, and having the Bible. There must be faith in Jesus as having died for your sin, your rebellion, your offenses against the Holy God, your failure to acknowledge Him or give thanks to Him. A turning from that and a turning to Christ and Christ alone. And when you do, it's just begun. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8 that everyone loves, God works all things together for the good of those who love them. Love Him. And what is that good? Keep reading. Conforming them to the likeness of His Son Jesus. What did He do with His Son Jesus? He sent Him to suffer, to be persecuted, and to die on the cross, not for His own sins, but to become sin for sinners. And you know what Paul says to the Philippians, that same letter that includes the good works thing, or good work in you? It has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. Indeed, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. He works all things together that those who love Him would be conformed to the image of His Son, would be more like His Son. And what did His Son exemplify? Obedience. Perfect obedience. No place to lay His head. Rejected and left by His own friends at the night of His arrest, unjustly hung on a cross, and He obeyed. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To admit you've got an ailment, an issue, a disease, a problem, it may be uncomfortable, but that has to happen. That's the message of Christ, the gospel, the message of the church, that people are not good. They're not okay. There are not many ways. There is one way. His name is Jesus. He came and died on the cross because everyone's a rebel. And when you come to faith in Him, you are now a work, a good work in progress. That means you may be forgiven, but you're not sinless. And you should want to see your sin. Well, I tell you exactly what I pray, Lord. Show me my sin. Be gentle. And keep it as private as possible. That's what I pray. Not simply to save face for me, but to save other people. I'm having to deal with my sin. But show it to me. But be gentle. And keep it as private as possible. You should want to see where you're still rebelling. Where your thinking is not like His thinking, where your ways are not like His ways. We just had the Olympics, right? Every great Olympic athlete, they're not all great, but some in terms of their sport, great Olympic athlete, or any great athlete, or any person with a great skill, anything, or does anything, what are they going to want to know? They're going to want to know where they're off, where they're wrong, right? Where's my swing, my stroke, my run, my form, my process, my technique. Where is it off? Tell me. I mean, if you take a famous surfer and we go surfing together and he gives me pointers, I'm not going to be like, dude, why are you talking to me about that? That's wrong. Be quiet. No, tell me, right? Tell me. Like when you have food stuck in your teeth, you want someone to tell you? Or no, you'd rather just not have that uncomfortable situation. You got some goopy thing in your hair. I mean, do you want to hear that? Yes and no. As a Christian, it's yes and no. You want to hear it, but it's uncomfortable. Uncomfortable, just like the scalpel, the needle, the chemotherapy, the setting the broken bone. It's uncomfortable. But there's a goal in mind. Right? Dealing with the issue that there would be health. Dealing with the issue that there would be great grace upon you. And not only fear. All are to fear. One day, all will fear. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is holy. There is to be fear. Like, you don't get rid of all the electrical outlets in your house, do you? Because if you approach it wrongly, you might get killed. No, you just don't approach it wrongly. You don't stick something metal in it. Right? You don't go before God as if He's not holy. As if He doesn't care. You go before Him as if He does care. You go before Him in and through Jesus. In whom you are at the same time, if your faith is in Christ, at the same time you are both spotless, sinless, holy, and a work in progress. And a work in progress. None of the rest dared join them. More and more believers were added to them. The message spread. Their unity was strengthened. Two contrasting growths happening at the same time. And that will always be the case of the true church, of a Spirit-filled church, because of the message, Jesus dying for sinners. The message and the life of the church confronting sin. People will either draw near or away. Which are you doing? Draw near. Knowing fear and grace. Draw near and know His kindness. His forgiveness. His cleansing. His all-sufficient grace for you to move forward as a work in progress. Confessing your sins to one another. Confessing your sins to Him, knowing you're cleansed, draw near, not away. And if you're a Christian, know this and take comfort in this. There is to be a growing in the ministry. What that looks like, where and when and how, does it always mean numbers? There is to be a growing of the ministry, growing ministry of the church, but there will also be a growing separation from the church. We as a local church should do everything that we are able to be welcoming and loving and inviting to everyone. Sunday morning, in our homes, events, everything we can do to be welcoming and inviting. Except change the message. Never, ever, ever change the message. Nor change the lives we are to live. The lives that are in keeping with the grace of God. Those are never to be compromised. Can you write a book on love wins? Changing the gospel and have lots of people? Absolutely. But that's wrong. The message, it is uncomfortable. like any treatment that you get at the hospital. Not sure it's a comfortable one, except for the one where you're asleep. I don't find that comfortable, and coming out of anesthesia is not comfortable. It's not comfortable. But you know it's necessary. And if you're there, you want it. The message of the cross, it's not comfortable. But it is the kindness and grace of God to be known. And the call on Christians to bear with one another and confront one another's sin gently, in love, as privately as possible. It's not comfortable, but therein the grace of God is known. Many come to know the fear, but not also the grace. One day all will be faced with the Holy One, with the Judge, and all will fear as the demons do already. But the church knows fear and grace and the kindness of God, the gentleness, the forgiveness and mercy that is there, but only in Christ, only for those who turn from, admit that they are rebels, haters of God, worshippers of self, who need a Savior, who need daily grace in the very presence of God to live a life that is in keeping with, in line with, this grace into which they have been brought. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being you. Praise you that you are holy and righteous and just. You are one of a kind, the only true God, God alone, and there is no other. That your ways are not our ways, your thoughts not our thoughts. I thank you that we do have value and worth having been created in your image, and yet we are not able to stand before you and in love, in righteousness and truth, you've made that known. You've made that known in the gospel, in the truth about Jesus. And you uphold that in your church. Thank you for true love. Thank you for your grace, forgiveness, mercy, for your steadfast loving kindness that upholds your perfection, your holiness. Father, may you have mercy and grace upon each one here, that they would draw near, young or old, for the first time, or as someone who's been a Christian, a believer for many years, may they draw near to you, to Christ, to your church, holding fast to the cross, to that bittersweet message, to that delightfully uncomfortable message, and the messy life that the church is. That your grace would be known and experienced along with a awe-filled reverence for you. That in that, your word would go forth in every way, in word and in deed, that you would be glorified and Christ exalted. Father, may you grow us. Grow us in Spirit-filled ministry, unity, missions, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship. May we, by your grace and to your glory, be respected. May we live such good lives that though accused of evil, though slandered, those who do so have nothing to actually stand up on. And may there be a growing distinction. May we be in the world, but not of it. May we be welcoming, but not accommodating. May we call people to you, to Jesus Christ, to repentance and faith, but never compromise. May you be glorified, Father, in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.